Good morning, saints. There we go. Now we can hear each other good. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians with me this morning. We're looking at 1 Corinthians. Pastor Tom had mentioned this morning we're in 1 Corinthians. And before we begin, let me encourage you a little bit this morning. Last week, we talked about our identity in Christ. We looked at, by the grace of God, who we are in Christ and what Christ has done in our life. Incredible transformation, power of God in bringing us into new life and who we are and what we have in Christ. Really, all that he's given us to live for him, and we talked about that. That's what we opened up last week. And if you weren't here and you didn't you know, I would encourage you to grab the tape on that, grab the CD. We don't have tapes anymore. Tells you how old I am. And just going back, I was kind of a tape guy when I was in my younger days. Now it's CD guy. But, you know, those points that who we are and what we have are very relevant to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to bring those up as we go along. So, you know, it's just good for you to just to have a remembrance of that and that on your heart. So that's my encouragement, that if you weren't here, to grab that CD. Today we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. So give me a minute here to get out your notebook, to get out your pens, and open your Bible to that. Just kind of waiting and giving you a second there. We're going to take these verses as a whole. As we go through 1 Corinthians, we're going to do that more than, like I say, like I would did in the book of Ephesians or Philippians. We kind of broke it down a little bit more, but God has just prompted on my heart to just kind of move along in some main themes and some big picture things, and then kind of looking at that, what God was speaking to in the church at Corinth. I think the next topic he gets into is the wisdom of God. Well, that's 20-something verses. I don't think I'll go through all of that in one, but so we're going to take this as a whole, and the topic is, you already know what it is, it's unity. It's the togetherness that God wants in the fellowship. I entitled the message this morning, Unity of the Fellowship. But let me just encourage you a little bit. It's in the local fellowship. What Paul is teaching here is the unity of the local fellowship. He's not talking about the unity of believers all over the planet. He's not talking about denominational unity. He's not talking about how this church, we need to be in unity with that church over there. This is what he's specifically talking about. Look at me, you guys. He's talking about us. He's specifically talking about the individual local church, the local fellowship. He's talking about us and how we get along. He's not. There's other passages, there's other scriptures that talk about the unity of the believers everywhere and how we get along with Christians and how we work out things. He's talking about the local individual body of Christ. In our God-given relationship with Christ, God has given us a common life, a common goal, common purposes for us to live together. And that's his emphasis in the text. He's going to be talking about our life together. It's a good topic to talk about. It's an incredible one. Now, I want to use the family unit, the individual family unit, as an illustration as we go all the way through. So I'm going to be using that as we go through. We're going to look at the individual family unit. You guys each have families. I'll look at that and use that as an illustration of what Paul is talking about. Go through the text. Now let me ask you, you got to have unity in a marriage for it to work the way God desires. Could I get an amen there?
Amen.
Sure you do. You have to have common goals, common purpose, common directions, all of God's, right? I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. You guys know that, but that is just true. You have to have common goals, purposes, directions between husband and wife, headed in the same direction. Remember last week? I put us a sign up for this week, okay? If you didn't see it today, last week is we're all trying to work. God is at work in our lives. We're headed that way. That way is toward God's way, God's plan, God's purposes, honoring God, glorifying God. That's what we talked about last week. We're all trying to, God is working in our life to bring us together, for us to be headed that way. I put a sign up for, because I'll refer to it a little bit today. But you get that, right? You guys get that in a marriage. You get that in a family. In fact, it's the same in a local church. In fact, listen to this. According to scriptures, according to God's word, the church family, us, and our relationships are to model and be an example for the individual families. That's God's standard. Well, he's at work in us, and we're headed that way. Amen? That's what it is. That's the standard. Leadership together in unity leads the family submitting to the leadership as we follow Christ together. That's the model for every individual family. That's how it works. That's how a husband and wife are doing it, as God would guide and lead them on how it looks like in their relationship and how they live and how they model and what they're for their children and for their family, of how, well, God would want them to share with them and encourage them in, and all headed and to follow Christ together. Now, the Corinthian fellowship is not in unity. They're not in unity at all. They're not united. There are divisions among them, quarrels. Many of them, they're not being worked out. Actually, it's growing. Actually, the separation is becoming more. They're divided and getting more divided. That's a problem. Paul says this is a problem. He needs to address it. He needs to resolve the problem. He's going to write to them and address it first. You know, an interesting fact is if you would study Paul's letters, if you would look at the letters that Paul wrote to the individual church families, the individual churches, if you'll look at them and study them, you'll find that he addresses their togetherness, their unity, early in each letter, almost every time first. It's important. God would be saying it's important. If you look through the New Testament and look at how each, what did Philippians 1:27 say? Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, and when I come see you, I want to hear that you guys are striving together, working together, one mind, one soul, one heart, for the faith of the gospel. It's about unity. It's about Christ and what God has done in our life and how he brings his church, God's church, together, to be together in what we're here to do. Now let's lay a little foundation before we look at 1 Corinthians. I think you would all agree that people are basically self-centered. That's a big part of depravity, selfishness. You guys would agree with that. Being dominated by their own ideas, their own desires, their own goals, their own perspectives. That's humanity. That's the nature of man. That's how we are, selfishness. Put two babies in a room, give them one bottle. What happens? They're not going, oh, your turn. Then my turn. That doesn't happen, moms, right? Put two toddlers in a room, one toy. What happens? Now, you can work really, really hard, and I know your parents do, and I know you desire to teach your children the principles of God's word and teach them how God wants us to respond. And you do that, and you can put two toddlers in the room where parents have been working on them. They'll work on sharing. But what are you fighting in them? You're fighting the selfishness that is in man. You're teaching them God's word, God's ways, God's things that bring them out of that thinking that this world is about them. It's a drama, and I am the lead actor. And every one of us in the room are that way. As God works in our life, we get our life focused off ourselves. But it's a battle. And it doesn't go away until heaven. Children play their parents to get their way. Young adults cheat their way through school, adult marriages. Adults in marriage manipulate each other to get their way. Now, even though God just said we are sanctified in Christ, washed, cleansed, set free from sin, being our master, and have new life in Christ, all of us have to continually deal with our self-centeredness. We all know that. That's what God reveals to us in our heart. That's why we needed saved. He saved us, rescued us from ourselves, of being sinful, self-focused, and not thinking of God, reconciled us back to God to put our mind and heart on him. We talked about a little bit at Sunday school today. You must lose your life to gain his life. If you want to keep your life, you lose your life. Same passage, Tom, that we talked about today. Jesus said that those who are his must continually deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow him. As Christians, as believers in Christ, we understand that we have to surrender our way to his way. That we have to deny our self-gratification, our the things that we just want, and we have to follow God. It's continually. It's just that way. That's how you have unity in a marriage. That's how you have togetherness in a family. You look at what God does, what God wants, what God's guiding and leading, and what he desires. You agree on it, and then you head together in that direction. It's the same for the body of Christ. It's the same for us. Together. We have to surrender our way. We have to go his way. We have to deny ourselves. We have to follow God. We have to take up the cross. We have to do that continually. Paul is going to address, they're not. I'll show you in the text how they're not, but that's what Paul is addressing first. That's what he's addressing first in the text, the unity of the local fellowship, so us. He teaches what God's direction is, what God's way is. The question becomes, are we headed together that way, embracing that way? And then we're confronted, no, maybe it's that we just want our own way. But God has a way his way for us. Four areas in your outline there that are related to unity in our text: the exhortation to doctrinal agreement, the ego that gets in the way, the everyday truth of the oneness we have in Christ, the eminence — now that's just a synonym for priority, I needed an E so it fit my outline there — the eminence, the priority of preaching the gospel. That's what Paul talks about. So let's look at the text. Look at the text with me. You there? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Here Paul writes to address their unity. That's what he's writing to. So he's addressing ours, individual church. He's talking about to us. God's word is directly. Look what it says. He says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say, 'You were baptized in my name.' Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." So he addresses their unity. And the first thing is the exhortation. Look at it again. Here's the exhortation of God's word, verse 10. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete, the same mind, the same judgment." Now you read that and you understand he's talking about they got to get something together, right? Divisions, quarrels. You guys understand that. You'd read that, God's word saying, exhorting them to do something here. To exhort means to come alongside with care. Listen to this. To exhort means to come alongside with care and call someone to do something. That's what Paul is doing. He's come alongside with care. He's calling them to do something. He calls them brethren. That is so important word there. You know, we don't sometimes see that, but he calls them brethren. You know what that is? Born of the same family. That's what God is saying in here. This family, all born of the same blood, the blood of Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's really bringing it into us, to Christians, to believers in the local church. Paul says, "Hey, family of God, I come alongside you and call you to be in unity." Now, I want you to remember what we talked about last week. Paul's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle has an impact in the Bible, in the New Testament, what he is. He's a messenger of God, and he's writing God's authoritative word. And I want you to capture this. I think a lot of us know this, but just for all of us to really to think upon this and to really acknowledge this, I want you to acknowledge this in your heart and mind this way. I want you to hear what this says according to God's word. Here it is. "The God who called you by his grace comes alongside us, alongside this family of God in care, and calls for us to be in unity." That's God's authoritative word. It comes alongside us with care and concern and calls us for being unity. It's God calling, not Paul. Paul's just a messenger of God. I'm just a messenger of God. I'm just a God up here. I'm just preaching, proclaiming what God says. I can call you to do something. But what it is I'm sharing with you what God is calling us to do something. The God that called us. That's what he's talking about. And it's that strong, and I want you to see it even stronger. For he says, "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Whenever you see the name of Lord Jesus Christ, when you ever see it written that way, the term in relation to Lord name, it means all that he is and all that he wills or desires. So contemplate, acknowledge this. Here's what Paul is saying to us. Living Word Fellowship family. God calls for us to be in unity, no division, no unresolved quarrels, no being divided, being made complete in the same mind, same judgment, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he desires. Wow, what an exhortation. That's serious, isn't it? This is what he's talking about, because it's about the name of Christ that we represent. It's about who he is and all that he desires. Our unity reflects on the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of him, the salvation of him, the saving grace of him. Us. Wow, what a great design God has. that we would represent Christ and who we are. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says it this way. It says this, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We often take that as individuals, but just listen to what it says. We are individually ambassadors for Christ. But here's what we're talking about. We are ambassadors for Christ in the way we live our life together and the way that God works in our life together. All the one another's that Pastor Tom has been sharing with us as God works all of that out. God wants to make an appeal through us to those around us. Well, we know the appeal is to be reconciled back to God. We know what that is, that through the faith of in the truth of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me bring this back to our lives. So I know a lot of you and your families and your individual families, you desire God to use your family, your marriage, to minister to those that are around you. I probably get a lot of amens on that one, right? You guys work hard in your relationship as a marriage. You work hard in your family. And you want God to use that to make an appeal through you on how you work out the things in your marriage and how you facilitate God's truth and how you try to live for the Lord in your family. Lord, use that to reach our neighborhood. Use that to reach, make an appeal through us to the people that are in our lives. Let us be a vessel that you could use, Lord, to minister to other people in their marriage. We would all agree with that. That's God's desire for us, for the church family. Better yet, it's God's standard. It's more than a desire, it's God's standard. As ambassadors of Christ, that God would make an appeal through us by the way we live our lives together, that God would call people to himself through our unity to be reconciled back to him. That's the standard of God. Now, that's the way we're headed. We haven't reached the standard, but it doesn't change the standard, does it? It doesn't change the standard. We're working on, God is at work in our life to bring about what he would desire, but we're headed that way. Why are we headed that way in unity? Because that's the way God's headed. Unless we want our own way. And that's always the challenge. 100 people in the room, right? That's always the challenge. You guys know in your marriages, right? Sometimes a little bit difficult because you each want our own way. But God wants to work in your life and show you the truth of God's word to bring you together to be headed in the same way. So that's what Paul's addressing here. That's the exhortation by God's word coming alongside us, the church family, and calling us for this to do something for Christ's sake. What does he call us to do? Look at verse 10. This is what he calls us to do. It says right there in verse 10 that you all agree. Wow. Okay, here we go. Everybody has to be a 49er fan. We have to all agree. Well, we got some people that are really happy going like this, and we got other people that are saying, nah. Okay, we have to all be all Saints fans. Okay, so I got this over here. Oh, no, we all have to love the Giants, the baseball Giants, okay? We all have to love the color blue. Oh, I want us to be in agreement, okay? So this is what we're going to... That's not what he's talking about. You guys would know that, right? There's no way we're going to agree on like that. That's not what he's talking about. The word here means speak the same things. This is so important, you guys. It's agreeing on what you say. He's talking about speaking alike. The word here is used 1,329 times in the New Testament. It's word logos, means word in the base form. And 1,184 times it's translated to say. 66 times to speak, 33 times to tell. You know what he's talking about here. He's talking about speaking the same things. Continually to be talking, to saying the same things are what the. It's like this. He's talking about what we vocalize, what you vocalize, what we as a family vocalize should be the same. To utter definite words in agreement. Paul's talking about our teaching, you guys. He's talking about our doctrinal agreement. He's talking about that we speak the same things what we teach. He's talking about that. You're to be in agreement on doctrinal truth and teach the same view. Doctrinal unity is what he's talking about in the church. I'm convinced through my study of God's word that there's nothing more devastating to a church family than no foundational doctrinal agreement. I'm convinced. Paul's addressing it right here. Take your marriage. One of you says, I believe God's word says, spare the rod, spoil the child. We need to give them spankings. The other one says, oh, no way, no way. God wouldn't say that. God wouldn't say you spank your children. What are you going to do? Well, you can study God's word. You can talk. You can work on it. What are you going to do? You know what most of you do? You do nothing because you can't agree what to do. And then I know the children. Well, you know, we're in trouble with mom. Okay, we're on mom's, you know. We'll go with spanking right now because mom can't spank. Okay, dad's upset. Dad wants to, no, we're going to go on that side. We're going to pick that side because dad spanks too hard. And so we don't want to be. That's exactly what happens in a family when you don't have an agreement on what the discipline is. I'd rather stand in the corner for a half hour this time. Nope, dad's upset. You know, I'm standing in the corner. No, it's mom. Go ahead, spank me. Now, I'm being silly in talking about this, but this is what happens. You know what the word here, division, in the text means? You got groups of people that are just following different doctrines. And it's divisions all over the body of Christ. That's the division caused here. And he says, you guys have to all speak the same thing. You have to come to agreement what you believe about God and his truth, his word, and you got to write it down. You got to agree upon it. And you got to keep speaking the same things. Because when you don't, you're just causing division in the church. And remember, this is for the sake of all who Christ is and who he is and what he desires. It's not about your glory and not about what you want. It's about what God wants. Boy, this really challenges our hearts, doesn't it? It really comes into our hearts. That's what he's talking about here. Same thing in Corinthian church, chapter 5. Listen to this, serious immorality going on. One person, one member of the church. Now, these are two people in the church family. One person, one member in the church is intimate with someone else's wife. They're not doing anything. There's no church discipline. Why? You think they all agree that that should be going on? No doctrinal agreement. You got a group over here with a leader saying you just need to love them by the kingdom, you know, love them back into the Christ, and God is going to work. And that, you know, we live under law. We don't live under law. We live under grace. But so the grace of God, we're just going to love them. We're going to show them maybe God is bringing about a happier place for their life. I've heard that taught in church. So you got that group over here. And so then you got in the church, you got this group over here that just says, we just kind of ignore everything because everything's going on, and we just, you know, we don't come to any kind of doctrinal truth on anything, so we can just kind of live and live, be lived. And then you have this group over here saying, no way, this dishonors Christ. This dishonors God. We got to have church discipline. We can't allow that goes on. That reflects on Christ. Three different groups, divisions, what he's talking about in the text, in the church. What happens? Immorality is going on. And they're arguing with each other. And nobody's doing nothing. That's what's going on in this church. You see what God's talking about here? We have to have doctrinal agreement. Now, we can't be dogmatic on every little single thing, but we have to have a foundational doctrinal agreement. God's calling for it right here in this text. Who's responsible for doctrinal unity? That we speak the same things falls mainly on the leaders, the elders. Acts 20:28 says it this way, Paul talking to the elders at the church of Ephesus, he says this. He says, be on guard for yourselves. That means we have to watch our own heart, elders. We have to watch our own heart and help each other watch each other's heart. And he says this, and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The divine order, what God established by God's Holy Spirit calling, making some of this family overseers, elders, pastors, shepherds of God's church, of God's flock, which he purchased with his own blood. The elders are responsible for doctrinal unity, that we speak the same things. Now, I won't go through all the scriptures I could on that, but the elders here will affirm that to you if you ask them that question. That's the responsibility God's given. It's not my church. It's not Craig's church. It's not Sam's. It's not Tom's. It's not Ken Hange's. It's not Dwayne's. It's God's church. It's his flock. And he's called us, made us overseers, shepherds, pastors of the church, and we're required by God to honor the standard of God and to bring about unity in the body of Christ. And the first thing is here is we need to help each other speak the same things. That's what he's talking about. This is what Paul's addressing in this church. So we, elders, have to be in doctrinal agreement. Or guess what? We divide the church. And that's what we do. Here at Living Word Fellowship, we have two documents that lead us this way. Our constitution and a document we call We Teach. We put this together. This is how we teach. This is how we vocalize. This is what we vocalize together as a family of God. It's a teaching agreement. Let me illustrate you something from it. It says this in the security. It says this: we teach that all the redeemed ones saved and... let me start over again. We teach that all the redeemed once saved are kept by God's power and secure in Christ forever. We teach the security of our salvation. If you've been saved, God's rescued you, delivered you, given you new life in Christ. There's scriptures down for all of this stuff. These things, and regenerated you and reconciled you back to God and brought you into the kingdom of God, and that it was by his grace and his power and his mercy that he did all this. We teach that you can't change that by that you messed up. The perseverance of the saints is by the work of God, what God is doing in this life, bringing us along because he's faithful to what he's done, and he saved you, he brought you into the kingdom of God, and he's going to be faithful to those that are his. And so it isn't about you didn't work to get in the kingdom of God. What work could you do to get out of the kingdom of God? So that's our conviction. That's our doctrinal statement. That's what we say we all will teach. Now, if you had some dynamic person that came into the church and had some friends and family, and they were here and that kind of thing, and they were starting to say, well, I believe you can lose your salvation. And they started talking about that, and then they were in a Sunday school class, and then they started teaching that. Well, what would that do? That would build a following behind that person. And that would be a division in this family. And there's many illustrations that it could go through there, but that's what Paul is talking about, and that's what we need to be in agreement on. Now, I totally understand we have different views on some things, and some things we're growing in and working on, and there's things that are in our heart and mind we might have questions on. This isn't like, okay, well, if you believe anything different than this, you can't be in here. That's not what he's talking about. We've agreed as a family of God, as a church, that these are the things that we speak and that we teach. It affects counseling, it affects marriage, it affects how we raise our children, it affects all of the different things. We want to be like-minded, one-minded. That's what he's talking about, what he's bringing in here. Now, this isn't about, okay, you can't have any other thought or any other opinion. We work through those things, but we've agreed we're only going to vocalize these things. And that's what he's talking about. Philippians 3:16 says this: we are to be living by the standard that which God has led us to. That's the standard. Romans 16:17 says this: keep an eye on those who cause dissension and turn away from them. That's just contrary to the teaching in which you've learned. Paul, God talks about that we need to not breed that in a body of Christ. It's not that we don't listen, or we don't talk to each other, or we don't share, or that we don't learn in the Bible study, and we're not talking about things. Well, what about this? I thought that is God at work in our life, but we cannot allow splits in the congregation. That's what he's talking about. You cannot allow it as the leadership in the body of Christ. You cannot breed it. You cannot help it be along. And doctrinal agreement is how it's to remain in unity. Or you cause divisions. Anytime this is brought up to us as elders teaching other than what we've agreed upon, the elders have long discussions, we'll talk with people, we pray, we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. There's six men as elders right now. We're trusting and believing that God would lead us. It's not individuals among us either, to what he wants us to believe in and trust in his word as we would go forward. Guide us, head us all together in that way, Lord. It isn't about my way, it's not about Tom's way, it's not about the congregation's way, it's about our way. And we'll come to a doctrinal agreement, and that's how the decision process goes on in the elders. Also, the decision-making process, we look at things, we pray about things, we talk about things, we ask the Holy Spirit to bring us in unity. And you know what? Our unity isn't based on we agree to disagree. Our unity is based on we do not go forward unless all of us have the conviction and the affirmation in God's heart by the Holy Spirit that that's how God is leading. That's vocalizing the same things. That's God's standard for the church. That's what he's wanting in the body of Christ. the leadership, the elders, have to be in agreement doctrinally and decisionally, or we allow and produce little groups that follow different leaders, and that's not shepherding God's flock at all. Not the way God wants us to. It's not correct. It's not about more people here. That's ego. It's about God's desire, God's design. That's up to Him. The elders here at Living Word Fellowships are in unity, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We vocalize the same doctrine. That's how God calls us to shepherd the flock of God to unity. That's where we're at. Now, he says all in the text. What's he meaning here? What's your role as a congregation? We have a role. Sure, hold them accountable. Sure, that's a role. Say, what about what this says? What about that? That's absolutely, God works through the body of Christ, hold the leadership accountable. How can we seek clarity? That might be a role that you play. You have some clarity. What do we teach? You ask questions. You seek understanding. We take this very, very, very seriously. We're open to all that. Part of being above reproach, humility, we decide it together. But turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. And this is always kind of hard to kind of share about from the front. I probably should have asked Tom about this maybe a little bit more. But, you know, this always, when you teach about leadership and how God sets them apart, and you know, in a certain way and uses them in that, sometimes when you're up front and you're a part of that, sometimes it's a little bit hard when you talk about that. Because, you know, I have to battle my flesh. I have to battle my own will, my own desires, my own way. That God has given us elders, six of us in the group, so we deal with that and that kind of thing. But anytime you talk about it, you know, I don't ever want it to be about lifting me up in any way. Just being honest with you in it as I went through this. But we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Here really is a general stated God's word stated generally on what the role, the congregational's role, the role you play in the family of God. Here's what it says. Look at it with me, verse 12. But we request of you now, brethren. Now here again, put that in your heart and mind. All of us that have been born of the blood of Christ, we are the same family, we are brothers. And we request you, Paul, it's Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, three brothers in Christ, three leaderships and leaders to the body of Christ in Christ. And he says, but we request you, family of God, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now, that's very simple what he's talking about. Doesn't mean you can't talk to them. Doesn't mean you can't hold them accountable. Doesn't mean you can't confront them. Doesn't mean you can't ask them questions. But it says, as a church, as a family, as us together in a family, those that are in leadership, what God asks us to do, here's his standard, is to appreciate them. They diligently labor. It's labor. It's tremendous labor at times. Hebrews 13:7 says this. It says this, that we will stand, the elders at Living Word Fellowship will stand before the Lord and give an account for every one of your souls on what we taught you and how we led. That's serious stuff. It's not like, oh, well, you know what, it's serious stuff. We'll give an account. We know that. We'll give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ on what we said we're going to vocalize together. It's important. This is how God brings about unity in the body of Christ. And he said there, you appreciate those who diligently labor you, who have charge over you. That's the word, is to rule. There's some authority here. They have authority over you in the Lord, and they give you instruction, teaching, they're guiding and leading, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. This is God's call. The Holy Spirit made these men overseers of the church. This isn't like volunteerism and I want to do this. This is the calling of God that comes upon your life, and that you are answering that God wants you in this area, serving him in this. And you have to, 1 Timothy 3:1-7, the qualifications aren't like, oh, be a nice guy. a major one there is your life above reproach. Can anybody not come into your life and say, you know, you're living, the way you're living is reproachable. You have to deal with your heart and mind and how you're living all the time. This is God's work in our lives. Not that we don't, but God holds it that way. Now, I want to tell you something. In the individual family, it's the same role as the children. And I don't want to offend you, and it's not to be offensive, because we're all adults. But he's not talking about any other thing than how we honor one another or how we submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Tom just taught on that. Leadership doesn't treat people like children. It's the interaction, it's the relationship issue, the way God has set it up, his standards. In other words, the elders have the right to lead you and make decisions for you in the Lord, and you are to love them, respect them, be at peace among yourselves. And like I said, and I'll say it over and over, you certainly can appeal and encourage, and you know, even correct, because God will work through you to bring a truth to us that he needs to bring to us. So this isn't like we've got it down. Tom, I think you're the only, Tom and Ken, you're the only other elders here today. The other ones, they hid today. But isn't that true? We even rely on the body of Christ to bring up things, because even us six are aware of and will submit to the body if they want to bring up something that we haven't recognized God was speaking to our life. But God's called us to be leadership and to lead us in unity. And the family of God recognizes that. Just like what you're teaching your individual families. Listen, God is over all of this. You see, this is the same order that all of us have in our individual families. Same here. We agree on what we teach. There's to be no division among us. That's what he says. Division, schisms in the Greek, means to tear, splits. It means tears, splits, or groups that oppose each other. There's to be no divisions. There's to be no tears, no splits, no groups that oppose each other. He says, but we are to be made complete. That word there in the Greek means to mend, to fix nets, to bring separate parts back together. We're to mend ourselves. If this is what he's saying. This is tremendous what he's saying. If you'll set a foundational doctrine and you'll work and work hard for all of us to understand why we go that way, why we teach that way, God's word, God's truth. And if you'll be headed in that way together, you'll go that way together, what God will do, he will work in what he will do in the divisions that are within the body of Christ. He will work to mend them, that all of us in our mind and all of us in our judgment have been brought back together. That's what he's talking about. In the mind means precepts, the truths of God's word. Judgments means the discernment that we have. Well, Lord, I want us all to come together and that we would see the truth of God's word together, and that you would give us discernment on how God is leading and guiding our lives and speaking to our lives in the areas of our lives maybe we need to change, or how we need to encourage family members, or how we need to minister to the lost, or how do we need to reach out to somebody that's broken, Lord, and give us the discernment on how you want us to do that and bring us in unity in that. That's incredible that he's speaking to a church that is so separated that immorality runs rampant within. They're drunk at communion, okay? And he says, and I'll mend it. That's what he's saying, I'll mend it. I'll mend it if you'll just foundational agree upon what God says. Start with one thing. Move from there. Head that direction together, I'll mend it. That's what he's talking about to this body of Christ, to the family of God here. It's incredible. He'll renew our minds and lead us in that direction. The same purpose, same desire, same goals, same reasonings. Bring us together. What's the obstacle, you guys? Look at 11 and 12. I can't spend a whole lot of time here. Let me zip through this. I don't want to zip through it, but you understand I have some odd words. Look at 11 and 12. Look at Corinthians. We're back in Corinthians. Turn there. Look at 11 and 12. What's the obstacle? Here's the obstacle. The obstacle is the ego that gets in the way. That's the obstacle. Our egos, our selfishness. We want our own things. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. The quarrels are because, hey, I want my way and you want it to be your way. That's the quarrels. You know, I don't want to hold those people accountable, but we want to hold them accountable, and you guys don't really care, and that kind of thing. Those are the quarrels going on. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. It's the ego getting away. I'm following that guy. And that guy's, you know, that's what's going on here. And this guy's, you know, is leading me this way. And I like the way he talks. And I like the way he teaches. And I kind of like the way I understand his doctrine. You know, and Apollos is the pastor of the church right now. It's got to be amazing and be the pastor of the church. This be going on. And Paul write this. He's basically telling Apollos. And when they said, I'm of Apollos, you didn't say, hey, nobody's of me. We're of God. But that wasn't even going on. And you could see what was going on. The ego, the I want my own way. People are lining up behind individual people. That's what's going on here. Hey, he's the one I have affinity with. Hey, I'm of Christ. You know what that means? I listen to no one but the Lord myself, by myself. I don't even listen to anybody. Just me and the Lord, man. I don't need any of you guys. Anybody ever say that? You see what's going on here? No shepherd of the church is to be promoting a following that causes problems. And guess what? You're not to be looking for which one you like to follow. We're one. We're promoting that as one. We're going forward as God's shepherds together. I understand affection. You know, you have a pastor marry you. Tom, you know that, right? You marry one and they're just a little more connected with you. Or you baptize. I baptized, you know, some of you and some people, and they're just, there's an affection. I understand that. He's not talking about that. He's saying the leaders are letting it be divided. Leaders are lead together. Paul addresses this. Look at verse 13. Look what he says here. He addresses it. He says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? He just gets right to the point. Paul, if they said, hey, I'm a follower of Paul, Paul would go, what? Wait a minute. I wasn't baptized for you. I wasn't crucified for you. I didn't go up on the cross. We're followers of Christ. I might be, he would say, I might be a father to you. I might be a leader to you. I might have some loyalty and affection for you. But what I'm doing is I'm trying to lead you as we all come together as we follow Christ. He says, I didn't get baptized for you. I didn't get crucified for you. God, Christ isn't divided. We're all to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a oneness in Christ. That's what he's talking about. There's an everyday truth of our oneness in Christ. We're not following Paul, Peter, Apollos, or any other human person, so to speak. There might be leaders that are guiding and leading us, but what we're learning together as we go is to follow the Christ. Amen? Give me an amen there, you guys. Now, you know, there's leaders. We are together following the Lord Jesus Christ. God has divinely set aside leadership to guide the flock that way, but we're learning to follow Christ. And that's what he's talking about. I'll put it to you this way, real easy. Dads, look at me, dads. Dads, you training your children to follow you? I grew up being trained to follow my dad. We're to be training them to follow Christ, aren't we? Sure, God placed you in divine order as leadership in that family, placed you there to guide and lead and shepherd your individual family, but you're training them to lead, follow Christ as you follow Christ, setting forth doctrine and truths that you want them to believe and have in their heart, sharing with their mom and your wife as you come into unity to guide and lead them in the direction that God wants them to go. So they can be fruit in this life, so God could use them to be a testimony to other people in the world. Well, the church is to be an example of that. So that means there's somebody that's leading. There's somebody that's shepherding. But it's always going on. It's God's divine order, same here as the church. Paul sought no following. He sought nothing but that would harm the cross of Christ. He wasn't trying to get people to follow Paul. They followed in the sense of that they were, you know, hey, this guy's got the word of God. This guy's teaching us the truth. The eminence here, the priority here, is the preaching, the proclaiming of the gospel. That's what the priority here is. The priority isn't us, it's Christ. Look what Paul says in 14 through 17, and we'll get this finished up here. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. So people are struggling there. He's baptized in Paul's name. Could you imagine being baptized if Christ baptized you? If the Lord Jesus Christ baptized you, he baptized some people? Ooh, I'm the one that Jesus baptized. Can you imagine back then? Ooh, I'm the one that Paul baptized. Hey, you guys all agreed with me that we are all in depravity and that we are going to be selfless and self-focused and just point the finger right at us all the time and have to deal with that. We're looking to be honored and lifted up and recognized. And amen? Paul baptized me. Apostle Paul. Paul says, man, I'm glad I didn't baptize hardly any of you. You guys would be doing that. That's who you guys, this is what's going on there. You guys would be going, oh, man, I'm going to follow Paul. He said, now I did baptize also the house of Stephanus, but beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize. You know, God didn't send us to baptize. Matthew 28, right? We baptized them, but he sent us to make the people we baptize. He sent us to make people that follow us. He sent us to make people that honor us. Disciples of who? Christ. And Paul's like, you guys, you've messed it all up. For Christ didn't send us to baptize. He sent us to preach the truth of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, and not in cleverness of speech. It's not being some guy up here proclaiming Christ. Ooh, let me be clever. I'll trick you into the kingdom of God. He said, I just said it straight out. Hey, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Lord and Savior, came to rescue you from your sin. You need to trust him and put your life in him. If you don't, your sin, the wages is death, spiritual death. You'll spend eternity in hell. There's no cleverness in that, is there? If you don't believe in the Lord, you're perishing. You'll be eternally separated from God forever. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be reconciled to God, have new life, eternal life, everything God that Christ has, he wants to give you. There's no cleverness there, is there? Just flat out, cleverness gets people to try to follow people. Boy, that guy's pretty sharp, clever, and how he talks. And I like that. That's what Paul's talking about here, guys, because he's talking about, hey, you guys, we're just here to proclaim the gospel in our unity. I'm not being trying to be clever to bring us together. I'm not trying to get you to follow me to make us be in unity. I'm saying that God is at work in our life, bringing us together, agreeing upon what God says in his truth, and he will mend us, and he will guide us, and he will, together, we'll be headed that way. That's wonderful, isn't it? Is that wonderful, you guys? I want to be part of that, do you? I'm sure you do. You're here. I'm glad you want to be a part of that. I need to end today. I'm already over. So we'll end with this. I'm going to ask you to stand today with me. And with us. Give you a second to gather your stuff and stand together. Now, we're just not standing together, okay? We're standing together. I want you to put that in your heart and mind. In your commitment, where you're at, where you're at, standing together. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Help your mind right now. Lord, Father, we ask that you would come and help our mind right now. Let's go before the Lord together. Father, we ask that you would help us and just in whatever is there that is maybe being distracted to this. Help us, each one of us, bring our mind and our heart to you right now. Pretty much asking you to remove our ego out of our way. Father, we come before you and say, Lord, we want your way. It's a challenge. We understand that. It's a battle. But we want your way. For every perfect gift and every good thing comes from the Father of lights with no variation, no shifting shadows. It's all from you. The deception of sin says it's some other way. It is not. We acknowledge that, Lord. It's you and you alone. We thank you for your grace gifts that enable us to live this way that you ask. Father, we come before you and pray, make us into what you desire a family of God to be. For we desire for you through us to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us, for we have allowed our ego to get in the way. Forgive us, Lord. We know you do, where we made it about our glory and not yours. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. Father, we thank you for bringing us through to this place of unity. Help us to walk together in the way that you desire, to be vessels of honor, to be used for you and your kingdom. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.